Church, there is something about the love of God that actually restores a life and brings us into the fullness of what life is meant to be. And so I'm thankful to be here worshiping with you. I'm going to jump right in. Let me start by reading Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 to 9. These were special words, particularly for the people of God, for Israel. So Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 to 9, this is on page 126 of the Pew Bible, or if you want to follow along on your device, or just simply hear the word of the Lord. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments I give to you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I invite you to pray with me again. Jesus, this morning, as we are recipients of your love, we pray that you will lead us forward into the fullness of what you intend to do in our lives. And so, Holy Spirit, we take a moment right now to orient our hearts toward you, to orient our spiritual ears toward you, and say, "Speak, Holy Spirit, for your servants are listening." We pray in your name. Amen. We're in this summer series called Summer of Love, because summer is often a time where love is in the air, where love is kindled, whether that's in families or in friendships or in backyards and at the lake and all the like. And so we're taking time this summer to consider how faith kindles love as well. And last week, I asked the question, what is love? And we saw that love is more complex and more beautiful than many of us would normally think. And so we looked to God to understand what love really is. And as we did, we learned, as Scott McKnight says, that love is a rugged commitment to be with and to be for another person. Love is a commitment to be with and to be for another person. And that's precisely the kind of love that we see in the person of Jesus, that he is God's rugged commitment to be with each of us and to be for each of us. In Jesus, God comes near. Even when we push him away with our attitude and our actions, he comes near in Jesus. Christ is committed to be with us and for us, so committed, in fact, that he gave his life so that we could be reconciled to the God who made us and loves us, both fully and forever. And so the simple application last week is where I began in our prayer after the worship. The simple application last week was to be loved by God. Even if you have a hard time loving yourself, God loves you. He even likes you. He likes your quirks. He likes the way that you've been put together. He likes you because he made you. And so receive his love. That kind of love can change a life. And today, this morning, I want to lead you deeper into love, because simply being loved is not the goal, the end goal of love, is it? There is something greater and grander than being loved, isn't there? Think about it for a moment. Think about someone that you love. Whether it is a parent or a spouse, a friend, what the heck, think about your dog if you have to. You love them, right? And you tell them that you love them. You show them you love them. You're committed to be with them and to be for them. And that in and of itself is an amazing thing. That love in and of itself is a beautiful and meaningful thing. It's a satisfying and powerful thing. But there is one thing that can make love even better. Do you know what that is? There is one thing that can make your love for another person more beautiful and meaningful and powerful and satisfying. One thing. And that is for the person you love to love you in return. You see, love becomes something more when the beloved returns the love. Isn't that right? Love is intended to come full circle. I mean, imagine that person that you love, whether it's your parent or your spouse or your friend or your labradoodle. Imagine they just let you love them, but you get nothing in return. Not a word of thanks, not a moment of your time, not a helping hand, not a single hug. Something powerful would be missing, wouldn't it? Tragic, we would say. But when love comes full circle, when the beloved returns the love, then we're on to something powerful and beautiful. You see, love is meant to come full circle. And that's what Deuteronomy 6 is all about. Because in Deuteronomy chapter 6, God is instructing his beloved and how they should live in the world. And he's telling us, his beloved, how to let love come full circle. As objects of God's love, he instructs us and says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. God is saying, get that way of living into you through his word here in Deuteronomy 6. He's saying, get that kind of love into you. Write it on your hearts, he says. Teach it to your children. Put up signs. Heck, get the tattoo. Love is meant to come full circle. So love the Lord your God with all of who you are. Now, love doesn't have to come full circle to be love, of course. The scripture says that God demonstrated his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. In other words, even when we were enemies of God, even when you and I were living in opposition to God and his ways, God loved us regardless. Even when love doesn't come full circle, God's love remains. Love doesn't need to be returned in order for it to be love. But when it does, when love comes full circle, it becomes a powerful force. It can change your life. It can change our world. Beloved church, love the Lord your God with all of yourself, with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your strength. Beloved, return a rugged commitment to be with God and to be for God with your whole self. It's what God is inviting us into. And this morning, I want to give you a simple vision of what it looks like to love God with our whole selves. A vision of how we can love God as his beloved, loved by God. You see, love is something more than we feel. It is something that we do. And so the question is, what can we do to love God that will bring his love for us full circle? What can we do? Well, I want to suggest three things. And why is it always three things? Well, otherwise you'd have a 45-minute sermon. And so we're going to stick to three things this morning. What can we do to love God? What does it look like? Well, first, we can love God by saying yes to God. Jesus said this in John 14, 15. He says, if you love me, keep my commands. We love God by saying yes to God, by obeying His word, by doing what He asks of us, by walking His ways. We love God by saying, like Jesus did in the garden, "Not my will, Lord, be done, but yours." See, obedience is at the heart of a person's love for God. We say yes to Him. And we don't like the word obedience, of course. But like I said last week, that's because most of us have this troubled relationship with power. We've got this troubled relationships. We're people who have been abused by power, by people in places of power. It's been used against us. And so we hear this word obey, and it sounds oppressive. But when the God of love speaks the word, obedience is actually an invitation into love itself. And you know who knows this? Parents out there, you understand this at the very core. Because often our kids, they'll tell us that they love us, and we know that they do, of course. We know our kids love us. But sometimes we might say to our children, "Can you show me that you love me by doing the dishes once in a while?" You ever done that? And you know what? To say something like that, that is not oppressive. That is not an oppressive word. It's an invitation into what love does. And that's what Jesus is saying. We love God by saying yes to God, by obeying His word, by doing what He asks of us, by following His ways and not our own ways. And so I wonder, what would it look like in your life today to say yes to God? And perhaps it begins by considering where you're saying no to Him, where you're being stubborn or disobedient. I know I have those in my own life. And I wonder what it is for you. Is it in a relationship? Or is it a habit that He's been asking you to turn over to Him? Or perhaps there's something in your life that God has been asking you to trust Him with, but you're holding on and you're doing it on your own strength. What would it look like for you to turn face to face with God and say yes instead of saying no? We love God by saying yes to God. And I think that sometimes in our Christian lives, we often give God a bit of a half yes. I know at times I have. We say, we find ways of saying yes to God on some things, but then when it comes to other things, we don't always say yes to Him in those other things. We find ways to say yes to God on some things, but they aren't necessarily the things that God is asking us to say yes to in that very moment. I wonder if you've ever done that. For instance, sometimes God asks us to be generous with our money, and we say, "Yes, Jesus, I will spend more time in quiet time with You." Or God asks us to stop gossiping about one of our work colleagues, and we say, "Yes, Jesus, I'll go to church today." And we're saying yes to good things, but they aren't quite the things that God is asking us to say yes to in that moment. And we do that, don't we? We all do that. And what we need to recognize is that kind of yes, it satisfies our own hearts, but it doesn't delight the heart of the Lord. See, that kind of yes isn't love coming full circle. God wants your yes to the things He is asking you to today. And that's what love looks like. It's what real love looks like. And it's how we can show our love to the Lord and love Him with all our heart and soul and strength. We can say yes to God. And the second way we can love God is by saying thanks with the church. And what I mean by that is one of the ways we love God is by lifting our thanksgiving and our praise to Him alongside other believers. See, together we are the church. The church is not a building. It is people gathered in Jesus' name. And together we give God our thanks. And I want you to hear how the Apostle Paul, he encourages this church in Colossae in the first century. He's encouraging them in this passage to love God. And I want you to hear how he encourages them to love God. This is what Paul says in Colossians 3:13. He says, "Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts." Sing to God with gratitude. In other words, say thanks. It's how we show our love for God. We worship him with gratitude for what he has done. We worship him and give thanks for his faithfulness, for his provision, for his power. God has never given up on us, and he will not ever give up on us. So we give thanks for his love. And we say thanks with the church, not simply on our own. Yes, of course, there are times that we worship God in the car, and we all see you in traffic. It's a beautiful sight. And we give thanks on a hike in nature, but don't miss the beauty and the necessity of our common, shared love. We say thanks with the church. It's in the text. Paul says, "Let the message of Jesus' love dwell where? Among you." Among the people of God. Paul says, teach and admonish one another. He says, through the psalms and the hymns and the songs, nothing delights the heart of God quite like people gathered together, lifting our common voice in praise and thanksgiving to the Lord. It's how we love him, by saying thanks with the church. The scriptures have other examples, of course. The early church, they had this regular practice where they would say thanks to God together. And what they would do is they would share this meal together where they would remember God's love revealed to them in Jesus Christ. And we do something similar today. At least the symbol is the same. The way it's done is different. And it's what we do when we share communion together, when we receive the body of Christ given for us and the blood shed for the forgiveness of sins, when we receive communion. But in the early church, they did communion a whole different way. It was a whole thing for them. It had food and wine and fellowship. It was this big to-do. And do you know what they called it? The very earliest churches, they called this activity that they participated in, they called it the love feast. The love feast. It's hard not to say it with a little emphasis. The love feast, they gathered to say thanks to God alongside other Christians each week at the love feast. It's amazing. And so let me try and illustrate what that would have been like for some of the people there in the early church that day. And so I invite you to turn on your imagination. Imagine with me for a moment that you are a young person. And for some of you, that might be hard to imagine, all right? But that's okay. I'm in that same boat with you. So I'm going to put on my imagination. Imagine that you're a young person. You're around 14 years old. You're living in the days of the early church. And for you, as far back as you can remember, you've always been a servant. A servant working for a not particularly kind master. And while he and his friends enjoyed a great deal of opportunity and education and freedom, you did not. Growing up under Roman law in Corinth, it meant that you were considered your master's property. For you, there is nowhere to go in life. You are the bottom of the social ladder. Your days are spent keeping your head down, eking out your living at the beck and call of others. All of this was your reality, except, of course, for that one day. That one day, the Lord's day, when all the other believers gathered together to remember and give thanks to the crucified Lord and Savior. That was the one day of the week that you were welcomed into someone's home, not as a servant, but as a child of God. That was the one day of the week that you were invited in with open arms to take a seat around the table and share in the love feast. On that one day, you felt fully alive, fully human, because there, among rich and poor, among men and women, among Jews and Gentiles, among slave and free, there were no divisions. Everyone was equal. Everyone was important. Everyone ate because everyone professed Jesus as Lord. Of course, you lived all week to share Christ's table of love with a grateful heart, with the gathered church. Because that kind of love, that kind of community, that kind of worship, it changes a person. It changes everything. You see, in our communion, our common meal, we remember what Jesus has done to love us, and we say thanks. Rich and poor alike, young and old alike, men and women alike, people of all stripes and backgrounds, we say thanks with the church. It's how we love God. It's how we love Him with our whole heart and mind and strength. We love God by saying thanks with the church. But there is one more way to love God, because they come in threes, remember? Yes, we love God by saying yes to Him. And we love God by saying thanks with the church. But we also love God by saying, how can I help to people in need? You maybe remember that Jesus at one point was asked by his contemporaries, he was asked, what is the greatest commandment? And maybe you remember Jesus' answer. He goes on and he essentially answers the question by giving them two commandments. Ask for one, he gives them two. He says, love the Lord your God. He's quoting Deuteronomy 6, which is called the Shema for the Jews. Jesus goes on and he answers, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and prophets hang on these two commandments. And I find it interesting. It's kind of like asking a hyperactive child to pick their favorite ice cream flavor, or a cat lover to pick a pet at the SPCA. They're simply going to say, can't I just pick them all? And Jesus here is asked for his greatest commandment. He's asked for one, but he can't simply give one, because the two are interrelated. A love for God always includes a love for other people. And so we love God by saying, how can I help to people in need? There was a situation that arose in the early churches that really stressed this point in the scriptures. And in particular, in the church in Corinth. In this particular church in Corinth, all the believers were gathering together to give thanks at this love feast that I just described a moment ago. But as they were gathering, there was this great problem that had arisen in their worship time together in this love feast. You see, it turned out that some of the rich people were arriving early to the feast, while the working class and the servants, they were still going about their duties. They had things that they could do before they were released to go and be at the love feast. And by the time that these servants arrived at the feast, the rich had eaten all the food and they had drank all the wine. You can read about it in 1 Corinthians 11. But here's part of what the Apostle Paul says about the situation. He writes to the church and he says, in the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than they do good. When you come together, it's not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For when you are eating, some of you go ahead with your own private suppers. As a result, one person remains hungry and another gets drunk. And it was scandalous. The meal that represented God's love had become an opportunity to oppress the most needy among the church. It was outrageous. And so Paul speaks a word of judgment over these people in order to correct their behavior. You see, our worship, our offerings to the Lord, they mean nothing to God if we neglect the most needy among us. All of the songs that we sing and our prayers of thanksgiving, they sound like a gong in God's ears if we don't love other people. And the prophets made that clear. Jesus makes that clear. The apostles make it clear too, which means that one of the ways that we can truly demonstrate our love for God and our love to God is by asking those in need, how can I help? That kind of love changes the world. I really mean that. That kind of love can change the world. I was listening to CBC Radio this week, and they told the story of Danielle McDuff and Brian Bannister. Maybe you heard it too. You can go and find it online. Danielle runs her family farm in Newcastle, Ontario. And they told the story of her and Brian. And one day Danielle went to the coffee shop in order to get coffee for her staff who worked on the farm. And on her way into the shop, she passed a man who was sitting stooped on a pail reading a book. In fact, it wasn't the first time that she had seen this man in the same spot on the same pail reading a book, because she had passed him many other times into the coffee shop, but on that day she decided to do something different than simply go and get coffee. She thought to herself, in her own words, I have 5 minutes. You know, I've got to make 5 minutes to stop and ask this man what his story is and why he's here. And so that's what she did. She stopped and spoke to him. That 5 minutes turned into 30 minutes, and during that time, that conversation, Danielle heard pieces of Brian's story. He had turned 60 years old that year, and it was a particularly rough year for him. Through a few of life's complications over that year, he had become homeless. He didn't know what to do with his days, and so he sat on a bucket reading a book, something that he liked to do when he was just a child. It brought him comfort. And Danielle learned that Brian was close to giving up on life altogether. In his words, he said, I didn't care about my life. I let things go too far. And then when you let it go too far, there's no turning back. In that short exchange outside of the coffee shop, Danielle offered Brian the first thing that she could think of. She asked if he wanted to come work on her farm. As they retell the story together in that moment, they say that Brian literally jumped off of his pail and said, yes. And so the next day, Danielle picked him up in front of that same spot at the coffee shop at 8 a.m., and Brian began to work on the farm. And he worked for days and days, and as the cold winter months approached, Danielle asked a few of her close friends and family if they could help Brian find a permanent place to live, because he was living rough. And they chipped in what they could to find suitable housing for him as he continued to work. And in time, Brian found purpose again. He found a family. He found his life. And reflecting on that day, sitting on his pail outside the coffee shop, Brian said this. He said, I didn't think anyone cared about me anymore until Danielle came to stop and talk to me. And she came back the next day. She offered me a job at the farm, and it changed my life. How can we love God We can love God by asking those in need, how can I help? That kind of love can change the world. It can change a life. It can introduce people to Jesus. Church, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your strength. Say yes to God. Say thanks with the church. And say, how can I help to those in need? Let's pray. Jesus, we consider it a great gift to be called your beloved. And Jesus, we don't want to squander your love. We want it to come full circle. And so, Lord, this morning we lift our hearts to you afresh. And we say, take it, Lord, it's yours. We give you our yes. We give you our thanks. And we give you our service to those in need. We love you, Jesus. We love you. We love you. Amen.